Mark chapter 8. The Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 8. And reading from verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God speak to us from his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this day, and we thank you for this holy day. We thank you, Father, for the health and the ability to be here. We commend to you our people who are still on holiday, and we pray for thy blessing upon them. We ask that now as we look into thy word, that thy anointing may be upon the people and upon the preacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I just have a few thoughts that I want to share with you from this 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. As we look at the new year together, remember that this incredible person that we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one that about whom we cannot learn too much. And I know that as God has called us to follow him with all our hearts, the day has gone when Jesus would say to any of us, don't tell anybody about me. Remember how he asked them in this portion, who do people say that I am? And some said, well, you're Elijah the prophet. But we know you're not Elijah the prophet. Others said, you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, but we know you're not John the Baptist. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said to him, thou art the Christ. And if you look at it in another gospel, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, don't tell anybody about this, because there was a time for the revelation to be made. There were certain things that had to take place. His disciples knew who he was, but the crowd really didn't know. His disciples knew that he was more than a man, that he was God manifest in the flesh, but this was a difficult thing for them to understand. Because when you talk about him being the Christ, you're saying that he is the one who is anointed of God, specially anointed of the Father. And as Peter made this amazing declaration that day, and Jesus said, don't tell anybody who I am. The disciples knew in their hearts that he was different to everybody else. He not only spoke with authority, you remember how the people said, no man spake like this man. He not only spoke with authority, but he spoke with justice. He could not only pronounce a sentence, but he could also have that sentence carried out. He would not only say that men are sinful, that men are not right with God, but he would also tell them the things that were wrong in their hearts. He could look inside a person and speak to them. He considered everybody carefully. As we read in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that the whole world, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Men's hearts were just evil in everything that they thought. And if you want to understand what an evil heart is like, it means that when you stop thinking about something, your mind immediately reverts back to that unclean, awful thing that fills your life. And the Bible says that God saw the thoughts of men's hearts, that they were only evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now what that teaches us, according to Matthew Henry, is this: that God examined the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl in the world. He saw the thoughts of their heart. He looked down inside every person. He measured their spirit. He weighed their heart. He considered their emotions. He pondered on their thoughts. And then he pronounced a judgment upon every person in the world except one family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I just bring that in here because just as in that time of history, very, very few followed God, so very few followed him here. Only Noah believed God. Only Noah found grace in God's eyes. Everybody else departed from God. And of course, I believe that the generation in which we live today is the next generation after the generation of Noah, to show that amazing wickedness of heart, to so depart from the truth that as God looks upon the sons and daughters of men, I'm sure that he doesn't find very many that are concerned with him. I know I can say personally that one thing I pray about quite a bit is the fact of the fact that the Lord has so few who want to really follow him. Certainly, if you followed the public in the days of Noah, if you followed the popular crowd in the days of Noah, you would never have got into that ark. Certainly, if you went the way that everybody else did, you wouldn't get into that ark. But it took the 20th century, it took 20th century man, with all his intelligence, with all the history bearing down upon his shoulders, with all the past behind him, with the amazing revelations that men made and the understandings that they had and the millions of books and great knowledge that was given to mankind, it has taken this generation to deny God. The Jews were ruled by a theocracy. They were ruled by God through his priests and prophets and kings. Sometimes they weren't ruled very well because their priests and prophets and kings were not good men. They were ruled by a theocracy, and even the heathen nations around about acknowledged that there was a God. But you don't get that today. It takes modern man to turn away from the Lord. And I believe it takes the modern church to fail Christ. In the book of Revelation, speaking prophetically, pardon me, before he got that far, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He was saying, will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? And then in the book of Revelation, he talks about the church, and he says to the church, you're lukewarm, I would that you were hot or cold. I don't want you to just be lukewarm. I don't want you to just pretend that you are a Christian. Deborah was telling me last night that the hypocrite is like the spider, because the spider spins its web from itself. The spider draws that miraculous cord from within itself, and the hypocrite makes his religion himself. And he builds a web around himself, which comes from himself. And God's not with him. That's what the hypocrite is like. And as the Lord Jesus began to tell these disciples that he would suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, if you were walking with Jesus like Peter was, and you heard him say to you, I am going to be rejected. I am going to suffer. I am going to be killed. You would be so astonished in your heart. Your heart would hardly be able to contain the thought. The thought would overwhelm you. It would numb your senses. How could this happen to the Prince of Life? How could this happen to the King of Glory? How could this possibly happen to whom he who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Does this mean that the way to God is going to be cut off forever? Is the door going to be shut? Will there never be another Noah to float his ark? Will there never be a voice raised as the Son of Man is going to be killed? But he said, after 3 days I will rise again. The reason I brought this up here is because by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the scribes this very day, Christ is killed again in his church. Again, religious hands take him and say we don't want him. Again, people are pushing Christ out of their lives. A young man came to our attention just this week. He doesn't belong to this church. But that young man was a marvel to his friends because he really loved the Lord and he was a witness and he was a testimony. But now he's gone away from God. And he lives like a heathen man. And we must leave it to the theologians to work out whether or not they'll ever see that man in heaven. We don't know. We know that when we get Christ's salvation, we get eternal salvation. We know that he that hath the Son hath life. We know these things, but we don't understand when somebody goes away. My wife was pointing out to me the other day that in the book of Revelation, when God is talking about the church, this is what God said about the church. God said, in the church there is the spirit of fornication. I can't understand that. That is contrary to everything I've been taught. That is contrary to my understanding of what it means to follow Christ. This is a complete enigma to me. How can the spirit of fornication be in the church, but it is? And I'm not so blind as that I can't see it. The unholy desire, the evil thought, the lusting after the flesh instead of after the spirit, the crying out for the satisfaction of self, the ease. That attitude that puts self first and Christ last is in the church. And I'm bringing you this message today as it comes to my heart because this is the first Sunday of a new year. This could be the year when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. This could be the year when the fullness of times will come again. This could be the year when nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and the faith of many will be destroyed, and because iniquity does abound, the love of many will wax cold. I did love him. I did serve him. But my heart is cold. That's what the Christian will say. And the Lord Jesus, almost with plaintive voice, will say, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I have boiled it down to this point. For myself, I can see that those who want to walk with God are those who want to live in a holy way, those who want to live right. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us go back again to the young man who's gone far away from the Lord. What does that mean? It means that if he's got the real thing in his life, if he truly knows Christ, he'll repent and he'll get right with God again. And if he doesn't, he will just become a castaway. And you won't be able to reach him with your prayers or your love, because everything would be gone. And that is a terrible thing to consider. But as Jesus spoke about dying, Peter turned and rebuked him. Can you imagine that? He rebuked Jesus. Before we condemn Peter, let me ask, is there anybody in this church who would want to rebuke the Lord if he said he was going to die here? Far be it from you, Lord. But Peter began to rebuke him. It says in one of the other Gospels that he took him, and it says in the Greek that he shook Jesus. And he said to Jesus, save yourself. But Jesus never came to save himself. He never came to think of himself. He came to think of others. And of course, when you face the cross, when you face the terrible sin of man, when you face the darkness of men's hearts, the cruelty, the habitations of cruelty, when you look into the caverns of iniquity, when you look down the dark black hole of sin, when you look into these things, it is very easy to turn back. It is very easy to want to shrink from this horribleness. And the Lord Jesus recognized in these words of Peter, there was an enemy lurking there. There was a hook on this bait. There was somebody there manipulating Peter who wanted him to deflect from the cross. Don't you go to the cross. Why, even after he rose again from the dead, before the day of Pentecost, the disciples said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? They still were confused. They still didn't completely understand. They needed the inward revelation of the teaching of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to them. They could not understand him just looking at him. They had to have the inward revelation. And what I want to ask you about today, ladies and gentlemen, is this. I want to ask, is there something wrong between the outward Christ in your life and the inward Christ? The Christ of history, the Christ of the Bible, the outward Christ, the Lord Jesus, as we see him and know him and understand him, as we gaze upon him, we see his hands and feet and side pierced for us. We see his thorn-crowned brow. We hear him cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear and see all these things. That's the outward Christ. And the outward Christ lays down certain things that he wants you to do, ways in which he wants you to live. He wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He does genuinely want you to be more concerned about how you are dressed on the inside than the outside. He genuinely wants you to be beautiful within. That outward Christ that we read about in the Bible, that is preached about in the churches, that is the Christ of the Bible. That is the Christ of history. But there is another Christ who is the same Christ. The inward Christ, when Jesus said, when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, we will make our abode with you. And in that deep spiritual sense, the Spirit of Christ in me is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Spirit that searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, searches my heart too. And so what I want to ask you is this. As I looked into Holy Writ, as I see what the Lord asks from all of us, as I look around me and consider looking down through the corridors of time and seeing the Lord Jesus standing, feeding the 5,000, see Him sitting on the mount, giving out the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When I see Him there, and I see Him on the cross, and I see Him after He's been to Calvary and put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and I see Him risen again from the dead, the King of glory, of whom David the psalmist had said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The cry came, "Who is the King of glory?" The Lord! Strong and mighty, He is the King of glory. Now I see Jesus standing on the Mount of Olivets saying to His disciples that He's going to leave them, but He will come back again. I see the angel that says the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. Now, seeing and knowing all these things, and I see the purity of the outward Jesus, I see the magnificence of His life, I see the simplicity of faith that He asks us to have, seeing all these things, I want to ask you, is there a contradiction between that Christ and the one in your heart? Do you want to be pure inside? Do you want to please God? Do you really want to walk with Him? Do you really want Him to take your hand in 1987 and walk you through the valley, through the meadow, by the still waters? Do you want Him to walk with you? Do you want Him to be with you in your life? Because I'll tell you now, there can't be a contradiction between the outward Christ and the inward Christ. They are the same. And if there is a contradiction, there is something very, very wrong inside of you. There is something that needs immediate attention. There is something that needs a spiritual revolution. Jesus called the people unto Him, with His disciples also. He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny himself? Because here now we are getting an illustration from the Lord Himself of that inward thing that I'm talking about. You have to deny yourself. Now basically what it means to deny yourself is that self is not the paramount person in your life. Self is not the paramount person in your life. Christ is. Are you first or second or third? Then the Lord Jesus is not going to be last. He simply won't be there at all. Whosoever, He said this not just to His disciples. I don't want any people who have been specially called of God and who can say, you can say the Lord has ordained you, chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so you should say, well, it's all right for the preachers and it's all right for the deacons and the elders, but I don't have to be like that. Yes, you do. Whosoever. He didn't just call His disciples, He called everybody, and He said, whosoever. That same whosoever that is in John 3:16 is right here. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever And I was thinking while I was talking to Norman Jones down in Dunedin a few weeks ago about that verse. And what I was thinking was, wouldn't it be terrible if I could go to that man and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Norman, believing in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It would be terrible if that was in the Bible. Because that man is a sharp and intelligent man. And knowing the heart of men, he would turn around and say to me, if I read that to him, he'd say, but how do I know it meant Norman Jones, not another Norman? No, God doesn't do that. He didn't put anybody's name. He put whosoever. And the same whosoever is here, whosoever will come after me, not the preachers, not the elders, not the deacons only, but everybody. You want to be a follower of Christ, you've got to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. You cannot have self on the throne of your heart and Christ on the footstool. Remember that. You can't. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. You must make a conscious, definite decision that the Lord is going to be first. You must make it with your intelligence. You must make it with your emotions. You must make it with your will. You must make it with your morals. The Lord will be first. I'm going to deny myself. Whosoever will come after me. I could break it down, couldn't I? Couldn't I say to you today? Let's go through it word by word. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Any person who makes it their choice. I will come after Christ. Many say they want to come after Christ. But he says, whosoever will come after me. You think, well, that's great. I'll come to the Lord. I'll follow the Lord. But why did Jesus say, enter ye in at the straight gate? For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, did Jesus know what he was talking about, or didn't he know what he was talking about? If you want to follow him, you've got to deny yourself. You have got to get yourself off the throne in your heart. Do you think that the Lord Jesus is worth following? I tried very hard to have a message to bring to you today. I wanted so much to talk about the Lord. I wanted to direct your eyes to him, whom having not seen, we love. To him. I wanted to tell you to follow him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. I wanted to remind you that it was he and he alone who bought our salvation at great price. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And as I would speak to you of the forgiveness that God, the mercy that God has put in your life, I wanted to remind you that that mercy was purchased at a great price. Even the blood of Christ. When the Apostle Paul is laying the charge upon the elders of Ephesus and saying to them, I'm going away and you won't see me anymore. I shall never return to Ephesus. In this world you will not put your eyes upon me again. And I leave the church to you that God has purchased with his own blood. I leave that church with you. You see this great value that God has placed upon you. And I wanted to direct your heart to Christ. I hoped secretly that somehow you would see so much of him that you'd fall in love with him again. That you would say, all right, I've made a lot of mistakes in 1986 and there's been an awful lot of sin and some of it I haven't even repented of yet. But I see him. And I just love him. And I want to come after him. I want to follow him. I might be one of those who will follow him afar off. I might be one of those who don't get too close. And on the other hand, I might be like Zacchaeus. And I might get up in a tree to see him better because I'm small of stature. But I had hoped that you would just love Jesus. That somehow, and you know, that's the key that is missing so, from so many of our lives. You don't have to ask people to live right if they love Jesus. You don't have to ask people to do the right thing if they love Jesus. You cannot lay a mark against the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures after he was converted. The only negative thing I can think of that ever happened to him was that he had an argument with some of his brethren. That's very easy to do. But how was it that Paul was able to outlabor, outsuffer, outpreach, outlive every other Christian? It was because his heart was totally caught up with Christ. He didn't live for anything else. He didn't live for anything else. And sometimes you see a shadow of that. We had a young man visit us the other day. He came from another organization, a Christian organization with its base in America and Australia. We didn't invite him to come. But he came along here to the service, and he came here, he wanted to see me. And so I said to him, I was extremely busy, but I said to him, I will see you at 11 o'clock in my office tomorrow morning. And at 11 o'clock came and I sent him a message, I won't be seeing you at 11 o'clock, I might see you at 1 o'clock. Well, to make a long story short, I didn't see him till late in the afternoon. And I sent him a message, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to do something, do go and come back when you can. But the thing that impressed me was that he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in all the things around. He was interested in the Lord. And he wanted to talk to me about the Lord. And you know, that's what Paul was like. When Paul lived in Corinth, the Corinth was one of the great wonders of the world. They had swinging gardens, fountains. It was a place of great sin. It was also a place of great beauty. But you can't find that in Paul's writings. He doesn't write and say, don't forget to water the plants. None of that from Paul. And then, of course, Ephesus had these great temples that people used to travel from around the world to see, and they didn't worry Paul either. The point I'm trying to make is that something happened to this man. He got saturated with Christ. He became so Christ-orientated and Christ-centered and Christ-filled. And God needs people like that again today. Whosoever will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that's the hard part. Sometimes if you want something, it's easy to deny yourself. If you want to look a certain way, it's easy to deny yourself. Athletes do it all the time. Just to get that gold medal, or just to hear the applause of the crowd, or just to get their name in the record books, they will deny themselves emphatically. But here's the crunch. Whosoever will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, what is the cross? First of all, it's all the implications of the cross of Jesus. It's all the implications of the cross of Christ.
All those things that the cross of Christ does in the life of a believer, those implications are here, but there are more. We not only take up the cross of Christ, but we take up the cross that God allows to come into our lives. And for some, it is affliction. And for others of you, you will not find the cross until you come to an emotional point where you put Christ first. And you may have to give up somebody that you love. And that's a cross you'll have to take up. Or you may have to go to someone that you love and say something to them they don't want to hear. That's the cross you have to take up. You may have to put up the flag at work. That's the cross you must take up. Instead of letting people use you for a doormat all the time, you must quietly tell them, I am a Christian, and what you do is unjust. You've got to take up the cross. I know that what the cross always speaks of is death. When Jesus talks to his disciples about taking up the cross, there's something in them that has to die before they can know the true life of Christ. Something has to die. You can't have self for your orientation and Christ too. Notice how he says this, because no word in Scripture is ever wasted. Whosoever will come after me. All right, the crowd always went after Christ. Come after me. I said you might be following afar off in that crowd, but it goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's one thing to go after the Lord. It's another one to follow him. The crowd goes after him. They always did, and I expect they always will. But to follow him, to follow him personally, to follow him for yourself, to follow him with your heart. And remember what I said before, the outward Christ must correspond with the inward Christ, or there is something wrong. Are you following him? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is not a prediction, but it sort of feels like one, but it isn't. I know for a fact that God wants to get the message of his holiness in amongst his people in this land. I know that he wants us to deny ourselves. And I know that he wants us to take up the cross. And I charge the church so often of avoiding that cross. So often just avoiding it. People love the emblem of the Holy Spirit, which is fire or a dove. They love that, but they don't love that other emblem of the cross. But I believe that God is going to bring his cross upon his people. And here you're going to have the opportunity of doing what you've always wanted to do, to follow Christ. But the way to follow him, you've got to take up your cross. You may be having trouble with your husband. Maybe your husband is sinning against God and against you. There is no way you can excuse it. You're never expected to accept it. Some people try and say, well, the man is the head of the house. When a man cheats on his wife, he is denying every principle of God, and he better keep his mouth shut. We're not talking about that. But what you have to do, dear lady, is that you have got to make sure that you've taken up the cross and make sure there's nothing in you that would hinder your husband from coming back to the Lord. There's nothing in you that would hinder him from being the man he ought to be. When you are truly surrendered to Christ, when you are denying yourself and when you are taking up your cross, and somebody wars against you, they fight with God. They fight with God. But when you do not deny yourself and when you won't come near that cross, all they're doing is fighting with old Adam and Eve. That's all. And you can't expect God to help you unless you're being true to Him. I know there's a general providential care of God, but I'm talking about people really walking with God. It's a high price to pay for that. Remember how King Solomon sinned in the flesh. And what did God say about Solomon? He said that he was very upset with Solomon. And then he added this, for he said, I appeared unto him twice. Solomon had seen the Lord twice. There's a high price to pay for seeing the Lord. You can't be like other people if you want to see the Lord. You've got to deny yourself. And you've got to take up your cross. And some of you, your cross is yourself. You're having so many problems with other people, but you've never stopped long enough to consider the problem is you. How can somebody else destroy your peace of heart? The problem is with you. If somebody hurts you, really hurts you, I mean, there's an opportunity for your heart to break again and find more of Him, of the broken heart. If somebody puts a grief upon your spirit, then there's an opportunity for you to go to the very bosom of God and weep out your woes to Him. It is not an opportunity for you to discover other people's sins. It is not an opportunity for you to secretly be glad. How often when somebody else does something wrong or somebody else falls, there rises inside of us a secret gladness. I knew they'd fall. I didn't think he was perfect. And there's a secret gladness that reveals that self is pushing Christ out of that life. We have to consider also the humbling thought that if we were walking with God as we ought to be and praying for others as we should be, maybe they wouldn't fall. Sin lies at the door. At whose door does it lie? But you've got to take up that cross if you want to follow Christ. And some of us, the cross is ourselves. We are so evil and so proud and so high and mighty. And we're saying, Lord, heal the land. Lord, heal the land, as if we are doctors and nurses. And God is saying to us, heal thyself. Heal thyself. I saw Dennis Clifton watering the garden yesterday. Watering the garden with a hose. And out of that little nozzle was coming life. And out of that hose there was coming freshness upon the flowers and the shrubs and the trees. And he couldn't water them all at once. He couldn't water every tree at once. But he would stand there and patiently wait for that ground to become really wet and the leaves to really glisten. And then he'd move on a few feet further and spread life somewhere else. Don't you think that God could spread a lot of life if He could get hold of one person through whom the water of life could flow? Do you think He needs a whole church? No. Do you think He's waiting for some group of people to get right with Him? No, He's waiting for one man or one woman who will truly walk with Him, who will deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him. How would you like to be carrying a picnic basket? How would you like to be carrying a picnic basket on the Golgotha Road when Jesus was carrying a cross? That's what some of us do to Him.
Remember the black man Simon of Cyrene? They asked him to come and help Jesus carry his cross. Jesus had been beaten and so much he hadn't had any sleep all night, and he was thirsty and he was beginning to stumble carrying this cross. And they compelled Simon of Cyrene to help him. And that black man took that end of the cross and he walked up Calvary's hill with the Lord Jesus hanging on to the cross of Christ. Well, now the positions, dear friends, are reversed. We take up the cross and he helps us carry it. Are you taking up the cross? Salvation Army, when I used to preach in the Salvation Army, they had a chorus that always used to touch my heart. And sometimes we'd sing it as we invited people to come to the altar. Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear my precious Savior's voice. I wonder today, in this sacred hour, if you would hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. I'm not asking you to follow anybody else. He says, I'm asking you to follow me. And he is an abject fool who doesn't deserve a brain, who looks around him and judges himself by those with whom he lives or works or worships. Come to Christ and let him be the measurement. Let him be the one, because he is the vine and you are the branch. No one else is the vine. He's the vine and you're the branch. There is nobody you can compare yourself with. There is nobody. You can't say, well, I pray more than my husband. You can't say that. That's not the measure of your prayers. As a young child, as a young boy or a girl, you can't say, my mother and father don't care about God, so I'm not going to care about God. Young person, God will bring you into judgment for that. You're not dealing with your mother and father, you're dealing with God. You say, my mother and father would beat me if I read the Bible. Then let them beat you. It won't last long. Because what God will do is, he'll fill your heart with his love. And when they beat you, they will beat God's love into their own hearts. Jesus never fails, and he won't fail you. As a young person, do not measure yourself by your father. We know the little boy, when dad comes home, kicks his shoes off at the door, the little boy puts his feet in his father's shoes and stomps down the corridor and says, I'm being like daddy. Well, I hope, little boy, you're better than your father. Because no father is worth following. No mother is worth following. We are told to follow Christ. The measure of my life is by God, not by anybody else. As a preacher, I dare not look at any other preacher and say, I do this or I do that, and compare myself. As Paul said, you compare yourselves among yourselves. You are not wise. You are yet carnal. You can't look at anybody else. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You think you're saving your life. You're losing it. You are like the man who built a boat and he wouldn't listen to anybody as to what mistakes he was making. His satisfaction lay in the fact that he was being able to build a boat. and build that he did, and sail that he did, and sink he did, and drown he did. That's going to happen to you if you try and save your life. If your life is so precious, why do you put such a measly value upon it to think that you could save it? I was thinking, as I was praying and reading last night, of the tremendous value that God places upon the Bible. Why does God value this book so highly? Why does God bless those who read it? Why does God make wise those who meditate on it and understand what it's saying? Because it is the book of life. It has come to us down through the centuries, through the pain and suffering of many men and women. And it comes to us today, and in this book we find life through Christ. And you can save yourself and lose the Bible. Lose the scriptures. You don't read them. You don't worry about them. They are not a rebuke to your heart. They're not a comfort to your soul. They're not an agenda for your will. Because you don't care about God, you're saving yourself. You know what you are like? You are like the madman. The madman stood on the roof behind another man. The philosopher was meditating on the roof of this high building. And the madman came up behind him, and the philosopher could see this man was going to push him over. And said the madman to the philosopher, "Jump down to the ground. Go on, jump down to the ground." And the philosopher said to him, "Any fool can do that. I'll tell you what. Why don't we go down to the ground and jump up to the roof? That's harder." "That's a good idea," says the madman. And down the stairs they go, and you know the end of the story. But isn't there some madman telling you what to do? Isn't there some maniac running your life? A maniac whose name we know, called self? You'll be that easily deceived. You'll be that easily turned and deflected from your purpose. You'll be that easily pushed aside. Because you enter that realm, the Bible calls hardness of heart, in some places calls madness, and in that place where you leave out God, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, you think about how unselfish Jesus is. He didn't say, this is not what he said, "Whosoever shall save his life for my sake." But whosoever shall lose his life, pardon me, for my sake. He didn't say that. You know that God is so unselfish that he actually wants us to worship him so we can know him and so we can help others. You see, the Lord Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's. And in that unselfish way, he wasn't trying to set everything up for himself. He's trying to help others also. If he was only thinking of himself, he could have just gathered together an adoring band of men and women around himself and left the whole business there, but he didn't. "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." What are you committed to? First, are you committed to Christ? Second, are you committed to the proclamation of the gospel? We all have to have something to believe in.
We all have to have a song to sing and a flag to follow. We all have to. It's a part of being a human being. You're living for something. My plea to you today is to live for Christ. For in living for Christ, there you find the greatest service to mankind. There you find the supreme example. There you have the great opportunity. Because in truly following Christ, you can serve others. At the end of the day, if you're not following Christ, you're serving yourself. There is something so sad about us. There is something so mean about us that we can't actually do something for Him and self at the same time. And so when we leave Him out, that madness grips our hearts again and we're just doing it for self. Now you might be religious. You may be religious. You may talk about the cross. You might have gone to Holy Communion this morning. But I want to tell you straight that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the center of your life, you're missing it by 1,000,000,000 miles. You'll never find it until you find Him. It's no good. You see, go back to the beginning of this message. You are following the outward Christ, but you don't have the inward Christ. You're going through the motions. You're doing the right things. You went to Mass, as what you would say is right, at Christmas time. You went to Holy Communion. You did all the outward things that were right, but inwardly you are wrong. Unless you're putting Him first. Unless He's the very center. I want to direct your heart and mind to Christ today. I want to see you follow Him. I want you to remember that it is no good your being able to say He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you are not prepared to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. Your knowledge will breed worms in your soul. What you must do is you must turn to the Lord. You must follow Him if you're not a Christian. You must come as a sinner to the cross. And you must say the truth. You must tell God you're a sinner, that you know you're a sinner. And you want to repent of your sin. You want to leave it behind. You want to stop. And you want to come after Christ. And you'll find that with such a request, all the power of God is there to help you. But when you do come, you'll have to deny yourself. And you'll have to take up your cross. My final thought for you is this. All of God's children carry a cross. If you're not carrying a cross, you either laid it down or you're not one of God's children. Prove your own self. Search into your own heart and see whether you're in the faith. Look yourself to see if you're truly a child of God. May God help you today. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.